Thank you for joining us for the Tucson Baptist Church podcast with Pastor Brent Armstrong. This podcast features the messages from the teaching and preaching ministry at our church. Tucson Baptist Church is located in Tucson, Arizona, and we are committed to loving God, growing together, and reaching our community. If you would like to learn more about our ministry, please visit TucsonBaptist.com. We pray that today's message is an encouragement to you.
I've entitled this morning's message, The Days After Easter. The Days After Easter. And so I would like to take a couple minutes of this introduction here to share with you this thought, a recap of last weekend. So many of you were involved, and I would just like for you to journey with me as we talk about what happened prior to Easter. When we planned out this year, and for those who are visiting, please bear with me, but we had an unusual banner day last week in our services, and our people worked so incredibly hard, and they were so incredibly faithful. I told our staff that I'd like to put all of our eggs in one basket, so to speak, and that is that I'd like for us to reach 50,000 houses in Tucson for Easter. And we are blessed to have a great staff. And I don't know what they said when they left the room. But in that moment, they said, okay, we've got this. We're going to do this. And so that was many months before Easter. We had many meetings with different leadership, talking about the how it would function, what it would look like, what the printed material would be. And Pastor Jonathan, as he heads up Project 520, he laid out all of the different things from Extravaganza to 4th Street Avenue to the maps. And we actually, across Christmas break, had students who were home from college who spent their Christmas break getting maps ready that would take place during the month of April. And so, leading up to Easter on March 31st. But anyway, so it was many, many months in preparation. And then as we inch closer, I have to tell you privately the reality of when I saw all of the boxes that were delivered with 50,000 door hangers and some 2,000 other pieces of literature that would be handed out or direct mailed, I had weak knees. Margaret Thatcher told one of our presidents, now's not the time to go wobbly, George. My knees were wobbly. I'm admitting it after the fact. How could we possibly do this? All of the door hangers came, and if you were here, you remember that there were so many door hangers, they wouldn't fit on one communion table, which we did this 14 years ago. It took five tables and one over in the Spanish chapel of 50,000 door hangers and pieces of literature that we all gathered around during a Sunday morning, and we prayed over, and we actually prayed for a 1% result. We asked that there would be a 1% result from our efforts, and that is that we would have approximately 500 visitors on Easter Sunday last Sunday. That was our prayer request. And then we had 2 weeks. We started on Monday. We had 2 weeks to begin to do the door hangers, to prepare for Extravaganza, to do the direct mailers. And we got through the first week, and then my knees were just like all water, because after 1 week, we had a long way to go. But along the way, we're hearing stories about people that were able to talk to people in their yards and in their garage, and we heard this story and that story, and it was just amazing that, hey, well, we're going to have some visitors. We had a lot of people promise that they would come on Easter Sunday. Well, we worked hard on that second week leading up to Easter, and for those who don't know exactly what I'm talking about, we had, you know, anywhere from 25 to 100 door hangers wrapped in a map, and we would go door by door with some restrictions. And those restrictions are if there was a no trespassing sign, and and some for no soliciting that we would not put the door hanger. Well, that meant that we had a lot of door hangers that were obviously coming back. And so there were literally hundreds of door hangers that were returned because they could not be delivered. And so in the final analysis, we didn't hit 50,000. We were around 45,000 because we don't even know exactly how many you weren't able to deliver and maybe did not return to the church. But we can confidently say that it was somewhere around 45,000 doors. That's pretty amazing, don't you think? 45,000 doors that we were able to leave an invite. And many of you, you walked a lot of miles. We had one person who tripped and had an injury from that. We had people who were terrified by dogs. We had people that were angry. There was a lot of things, and we even had one who encountered a snake, and he almost died until he found out it was a rubber snake. His name is John. But I remind you, our goal was 1%. Sunday came, and I was pacing in the balcony. I was praying. I was looking out that window. I was looking for cars. And soon, the gravel lot was completely full. The courtyard was full of people. I was looking out my window from my office, and there were so many people I didn't even know. And I was like, wow, this is pretty exciting. And then just as a reminder of what took place last Sunday is here are the results of last Sunday. And I want to thank you, but I ultimately want to give God the thanks. We had 1,382 people in church last Sunday. That is phenomenal. That is amazing. We had in that number, we had 310 in Spanish and the remainder here. And it was astounding to see so many seats full. Our choir had to stay up. But we did not pray for a specific number of people to be saved, because I realized that, and you realize that, if you've been saved any length of time, that's up to God. We can present, the choir can sing, we can be friendly, we can preach the word, but the results are up to God. We cannot save anyone. If we could, we'd be saving people all the time, right? Those family members that you're concerned about, they'd be saved, because if you could save them, you would save them. Only God can save someone. And we talked as a staff, well, how can we capture the information of people who really get saved? Sometimes we'll have people raise their hand, and we can, in a service like this, we can say, okay, I can quickly count there was 10 or 11 people that got saved. But if we have all of these visitors, how can we know for sure how many people will be saved? And so we talked as a staff, and we came up with the idea of the prayer cards, and I have to tell you, I was unprepared. When we said, if you just prayed that prayer, if you would just hold that card up, one of the men will come and we want to give you a Bible and we want to give you something to help. And folks, we had 59 people turn in a decision card from last Sunday. 59 people. And I want to say this, is that in your lifetime, you may never ever see a service where 59 people get saved in that service. It is not something that's flippantly, oh yeah, we had 59 people get saved. That's a move of God. We didn't contrive that. We didn't make that happen. They literally had to pray that prayer, and then they had to have this courage to make it public and raise their hand and turn in their card. Now, could there have been more saved? Could have. But we know this, that 59 people said, I want to make my decision public. And they turned in their card, and we had 7 over in Spanish, so we had 66 people trust Christ. And then I'm thinking that afternoon, well, did God honor our 1%? And so I'm doing the math on it. 45,000 doors that we know we did, so that would be how many visitors? 450, right? And we know, so we start doing all the math. I can't get it down to the exact number. It's impossible to do, but here's what I do know, is that within a very, very, very small, narrow window, that God specifically answered your prayer request to give us a 1% result, because we had like 460 visitors last Sunday. Isn't that amazing? If that doesn't give you a goose hair or a goose egg or whatever they call it, if that doesn't... Goosebumps. Thank you, Pastor John. That doesn't give you a goosebump. There's something wrong with you that there could be that many people. That the God of heaven heard us. And yes, you say, well, Pastor, I did 1,000 doors. Yes, but you didn't go pick those 1,000 people up. We worked hard. We prayed hard. And God literally answered our prayer request with a 1% result. Now, should we pray for 2% next time? My knees are a little wobbly on that one, so all right. Here's what I say. If we serve a great God, and he answered our prayer request, down to very, very close to specifically how many doors that we were able to touch, we serve a great, great God. And I am so thankful that he has had to strengthen your faith. If your faith is not strengthened after last Sunday, I don't know what it would take to see so many people saved, so many visitors, and so many of you are so kind and gracious to give up your seat, and you allowed visitors to sit where you always sit, and you were friendly, and you were warm, and you were welcoming. And I have to kind of end with this. As on Saturday, we said, would you, Lord, please hold off the rain until 12:15. We had one church member who lives on the west side of town. They of course, they were going to be here at church. They came to church, said, it's pouring the rain down at our house. And along the whole west side of Tucson, it was raining. And while God didn't answer specifically 12:15, here's what he did answer. Not the first drop of rain started before 10:30 when our service started. We serve an awesome God who does hear, does answer, and can move storms around, and he can cause people to get up and get ready, and he can reward in our effort and our hard work, and he did that last Sunday. And so now, let's thank the Lord for the great job that was done last week. Thank you so much for what you did. In Judges chapter 2, we have certainly here in our own church, we've seen some great works, and we're tremendously blessed in this current season. And I follow Twitter, a lot of pastors on Twitter, and I would say that I did not see a single other church, not one other church, that the blessings of God rained down more than he rained in our church. And we are in a sweet spot, as Pastor Howard will often say. We're in a sweet spot as a ministry. And here's what my concern is the story that we have repeated in Judges. And over this past week, I've been having my devotions in the book of Judges. And so right here at the beginning of Judges, I just want to read a story. This is not my message, but it's going to springboard. I understand that there are times a preacher will preach a message and read a text and never get to the text. I'm going to do that this morning. I want us to hear this story, but this is not my message. I'm going to get to that in just a moment. But I want us to hear the story because this is what happened repeatedly in the nation of Israel as they would have something like this. Follow along. I'm going to read it rather quickly. Chapter 2, verse 7. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. Has God done some great works in our church? Have we seen that? Yes. Verse number 8, and Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died. He was 110 years old, and they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah in the mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto the fathers, and there arose another generation after them. I want you to notice verse number 10, and there arose another generation after them. I want you to notice this next phrase. The Bible says, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which we had done for Israel. That means that in this congregation, if we do not do what we are supposed to do, of which we're going to speak of in a moment, that means that some of the children in this church and some of the babies that are in the wombs of some of the mothers right now, that means that they could grow up in this church and know not the Lord or ever see the power of the Lord. And that's a scary thought. Verse number 10, it says, and there rose another generation after them. Now remember, we're talking about three generations. There's the generation of Joshua, there's the generation that followed Joshua, and then there's a third. We are only three generations removed from someone not hearing about Jesus. And that could happen in our church. And they had not seen the works which he had done. Folks, we literally saw the works of God last Sunday with 59 people getting saved, and we're in the process of following up with those 59 people. We can't wait till April the 28th when we have a big baptismal service and we are able to baptize many of those 59. And the children of Israel, verse 11, and the children of Israel, and this isn't the Midianites or the Moabites or the Philistines. It says, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, and of the gods of the people that were round about them, and they bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger. Father, would you just help me to be able to, as eloquently as possible, be able to share your words this morning, and that we would be challenged in a way that we understand that we all still have needs, and that we would understand, spiritually speaking, we have needs, and we'd be willing to allow you to meet those needs. Help us during this message in Jesus' name. Amen. There are at least four needs I'd like to share with you that I see that the days after Easter, we've had this great victory. It was cyclical in the nation of Israel. In the fact, they would have these great days of victory, and then the next generation wouldn't know. It wouldn't be long until they slipped away. And as a result of slipping away, they would be bound. They would be carried away. They would go into slavery. There would be oppression. They would beg God for a revival, and God would always come through, and he would deliver them with a judge, and there would be a great day of victory. Folks, we had a great day of victory, but I tell you, I want to learn from Israel, and I don't want to go through a hard time of becoming like the world and having to have a major revival for God to get into the details of our ministry and get the devil out. And so I want to share with you four needs that I think we need after the days of revival and after we just witness what we witness. And is it supposed to just, okay, we're good for a year and we do it again next year? No, I think every Sunday is important. I think every day of the week is important. Here's need number one. We need preaching, which brings repentance. Need number one is that we always need preaching, which brings repentance. We cannot sit on our hands and allow last Sunday to be it. We've got to press forward. The Bible even says this, preach the word, be instant in season. And then it has this little phrase, out of season. Guess what? We're out of season. We're not in Christmas season. We're not in Easter season. We are out of season. But it doesn't matter what the season is, because the Apostle Paul challenged young Timothy, preach the word, whether it's on Sunday or it's on Monday. Preach the word. And what you do is you reprove and you rebuke and you exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So I ask you this, what is preaching? We need preaching, which will bring repentance. I say this morning that we need some preaching. Preaching which brings repentance disturbs. A preaching which brings repentance will disturb. Now, the Bible says when they heard this, when they heard preaching in Acts chapter number 2, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? There must be preaching on sin. This is a vile word to the unsaved. In fact, there are churches that have the name Baptist in them. The pastors will no longer use the word sin, and they will no longer use the word blood, because people in the pew find it offensive. My friend, the Bible says there has to be preaching that disturbs, and what disturbs is sin. Sin disturbs the heart of God. Sin is distressing to God, and we need to preach on sin even if it's distressing to other Christians who may have slipped in their faith. And often man has a different definition of sin than does God. We live in this society, 2024, where man will say sin is an accident. May I just tell you, God says sin is abomination. Man says sin is an infirmity. You know, I take a little medicine, I can get over it. But God says sin is an iniquity. Men says, listen, the Bible says I have liberty, so sin is a liberty. I tell you that God says sin is licentious. The Bible says that God hates sin. And the fact is that we like to have our ears tickled, the Bible says, and we don't want to preach on sin. It is uncomfortable as a pastor or as a preacher of the Word of God to preach on sin, because that rock hits someone in the auditorium. Man says this, sin is trifle. It's, come on, it's no big deal. Everybody does it. And God says this, sin is a transgression. Man says, sin is just a weakness. I have a weakness. It's not really sin. Everybody has a weakness. And so what you call sin is just a weakness in my life. I can overcome it. And I just tell you that God says sin is willfulness, not a weakness. Man says, listen, sin is an alternate lifestyle. I don't want you to misunderstand what God says. God says sin is an abominable lie. And the evil one and the devil will do everything he can to destroy your life. Preaching which brings repentance will direct. Not only will it disturb, but preaching which brings repentance directs. And when Peter was preaching in Acts chapter 2, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized. That is very direct. And who even said that on Sunday? The next step of salvation is to be baptized. And if you're seated here today, you have been saved. I don't want to be offensive in any way, but if you've been saved, the very first step, the very first act of obedience is to be baptized. How is it the two young boys has more faith in their salvation than you do as someone who's 20, 30, 40, 50 years of age? What did God save you from? Take that first step. It's very direct. Peter said, be saved and then be baptized. What is that? Publicly identify with Christ. Don't be ashamed of your salvation. Preaching brings repentance, divides. Preaching which brings repentance will divide. Oh, our country is so divided. The workplace is so divided. Families are divided. But if we're going to preach the Word of God, we understand that preaching will divide the world from the things of God. That is an acceptable division. That's a division that we all need. In Acts chapter 2, in verse number 40, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. If that was true 2,000 years ago, what is it today? God, save us from this generation today. I want to share a story with you. There were a number of you that went to Barrow's Pizza a few weeks ago, and we had a SALT activity. That's our senior adults. They got together for a time of fellowship, and I appreciate those in our church, like Ruth Koch, who put all that together, and we just had to show up, and we showed up. And I believe it was 48 seniors walking in to eat pizza together and made them all feel young again. We were scattered about. The noise level was high. Everybody was having a great time. And one of our ladies come over and said, that man over there wants to talk to you. And I said, okay, I'm here to have fun with my church people. I don't need any problems. I didn't say that. I said, okay. So I went over and I sat down. And I said, one of the ladies said that you'd like to speak to me. And he said, yes. He said, I was just asking, what are all these people doing here that's about my age? And they said that they're from church. And I said, I need to talk to a pastor. And I asked her if there was a pastor. And she said, he's sitting over there. And so I went over and I sat down. No one had left yet. By the time I finished talking to this gentleman, there were only four people left. That means 44 people left while I was talking to this gentleman. We talked. I said, well, how can I help you today? And he started crying. A grown man, 65 years of age, started crying at Barrow's Pizza. And he began to tell me all the things that were going on in his life, and it was a sad story, and maybe he can tell that at some time if he has the opportunity, but it was a sad story, and I listened, and I tried to provide words of comfort, and I brought the conversation back to Jesus that, you know, yes, you have all of these problems, but Jesus is the one who can make a difference. And we talked for at great length. As I said, everyone had eaten and already left, and my wife was patiently waiting and for me to get through, and it so often happens that way. I finally said, hey, listen, why don't you come to church and be at a church next Sunday, and I'd love to introduce you to people, and I'd love to tell people about you. He said, well, I got to work. I have to work Sunday, so I can't come. I said, well, 2 weeks is Easter Sunday. I said, would you come on March 31st? He said, well, I'm off that day. He said, I'll be back down from Phoenix, and I'll come. Now, I have to tell you that in the course of ministry, and if you've ever invited someone to church, I've had hundreds of people tell me they'll come to church, never to darken the door. It's very rare for someone to actually keep their word anymore. So I wrote out on a napkin, and I wrote out the name of the church and my name and the phone number and the address of the church, and I gave it to him, and then I saw him fold it up and put it in his pocket. I said, oh, maybe he'll be here. Well, we're busy during Easter. Frankly speaking, We walked out. I'm on to my next thing. I remember that this man had promised, and he had shared a story. So we go about our business. 2 weeks, we're still doing door hangers, and last Sunday comes. Mr. Dresser was here in the service. And afterwards, he talked, he found some of our men. He says, "Where's Pastor Armstrong? I need to talk to Pastor Armstrong." And I was outside, and they went and got me and brought me back in. And soon as I got down front, he started crying. And he personally handed me his card. Now, may I just tell you that the gospel divides. What do I mean by divides? The gospel takes that old sinful, crusty nature, and it says that that's not the answer. And then the gospel gives us hope that there is a God through his son, Jesus Christ, and there is a hope that's different than this world. And here's a man who's 65 years of age, and he has all kinds of personal situations going on in his life, and it wouldn't be appropriate for me to share those here in this morning message, but he couldn't wait to give me his card and said, "Here's the card." Because Jesus is the answer. May I just tell you, preaching brings repentance, and it divides from this old ungodly world to what is possible for all of us to experience if we'll receive Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. Our first need is that we need some preaching every Sunday in our lives that brings repentance. Now, quickly, we need some power which brings revolution. We need some power which brings revolution. Here's the thing. If you trust Christ, there is a power called the Holy Spirit that brings power into our life. In fact, the Bible says, in Micah and Zechariah, "But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Then he answered and spake to them, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." We need some power which brings a changed life. May I just tell you, I am so thankful that the gospel will change a life. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And we need some power to stand up in this ungodly world. And we need some power to speak out in this ungodly world. We need a power that brings a changed love. I'm thankful that we had a senior adult in our church that saw this man and talked to him and had enough love and compassion for him to say, "I know somebody who can talk to you." And they introduced that man to me, and I invited him to church, and you ministered to him, and Mr. Dresser turned in his card on Sunday. Others will know us by our love. Oh, I see what time it is. Need number three. Let me just skim through these and then we'll be done. Need number three, we need praying which brings results. We need some praying which brings some results. We prayed over those door hangers. You prayed. There's some of you that could not go out, but you prayed. You prayed for safety, and you prayed that the dogs wouldn't bite someone, and you prayed that every one of those door hangers and every one of those direct mailers would impact someone's life. You pray, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves," and the Bible says, "and pray." We did that as a church. Prayer is the source of our wisdom. Prayer is the success of our witness. Prayer is the secret in our warfare. Prayer is the strength of our walk. And prayer is the supplier of our workers. And guess what? If you didn't get all that, I'll preach a message. I'll preach a message, and that'll be my points. Following these days of Easter, we need some continue preaching that focuses on repentance, and we need power which will revolutionize our interactions with others, and we need some prayer that's going to bring about some significant results, because without God's blessing, it is all for naught. And finally, this morning, we need some passion which brings refreshment. I saw passionate people over these last 2 weeks, but it cannot die with last Sunday. It can't. We need to be passionate about our involvement in our church, and we need to be passionate. And here's what happens. A passionate person brings about, it's refreshing to be around someone who's passionate. I may be passionate about a hobby, but God forbid that that's what people think I'm passionate about. I want people to know I'm passionate about Jesus Christ. I want people to know that I am passionate about my faith. And Christianity without love, it's lifeless, it's powerless. If we have no passion in this Christian life, why would we want to be? Why would anything that we have attract us to the world, to us? A passion will cost us, and a passion will cover us. And I'm just here to say this morning, please be passionate about your faith. Luke, we have a story. One of the company sent it to Master. Speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto the man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto him, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I'm going to pull down my barns, and I'm going to build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, the arrogance that he has here, soul, thou hast many goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So he that layeth up treasure for himself is not rich toward God. So the person who has all this passion to do things for themselves is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto thee, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. I want to ask you a question. Do you want to hear those words? Well done, my good and faithful servant. Do you want to hear those words? We've got to be passionate. We've got to be passionate about our faith, and we've got to be passionate understanding that it is refreshing being around a Christian that is passionate about his or her faith and loves the Lord, and it's noticeable, it's attractive, it's beautiful. We've got to be passionate. Well, that brings me to a closing story. And so that no one's interrupted, why don't you go ahead and close your Bibles and put up your notes, and that way you can listen to my closing story this morning. In Judges chapter number 2, we hear one of many stories that's listed for us throughout the entire book of Judges. The same cycle. Repent, be delivered, rejoice, exciting, fall into sin, be taken captive. The cycle goes on and on. But in Judges chapter number 2, there is that little phrase, there is another generation that knew not the Lord. My friend, that cannot happen. That cannot happen on my watch, and it cannot happen on your watch. We must be passionate about telling others about Jesus Christ and living out that life in front of others. November of last year, we have an annual staff training. We're required by the state for our preschool employees to have training. So many training hours. And in our school, we like to have those training hours. And for our church staff. So every year, we have a staff training time. And many times, our deacons and trustees attend. But last year, we did something family-oriented. And so we took our entire family up to the Grand Canyon. And when we took our family, all of our families up to the Grand Canyon, it was kind of a reward for our employees, and then we had our sessions, but it was great to have all the children of our ministry that were with us, and there were a lot of children. In fact, I believe it was 138, something like that, that we took from our ministry up there last year, and we just rewarded our employees. We still had our staff training hours, and one of those activities is we thought it'd be a great some of our secretaries negotiated that, worked all our details out for us to take a train trip from Williams, Arizona, up to the Grand Canyon, and just for our children to have this experience. And I think the adults were more like children than the children. So, I mean, it was a great time. On this train ride, we were introduced to a man named Keith. He was in charge of the train car. We filled up an entire train car and then had overflow in a second train car with our group. There are 700 people that can be on a train. So there's many, many cars. And we were with Keith. Well, Keith, many of us talked to Keith, and so there was obviously no alcohol in our train car, and so he couldn't sell any alcohol, and it was just, he was, had a great time with our group, and so many in our group talked to him, and he was a very nice guy, and in fact, he made such a connection, and he was so attracted to our group that when the train got back, we were eating at a buffet restaurant there, and at that buffet restaurant, he actually came in, and one of the men of our church said, "Hey, Keith, come and eat at our table." And so Chris, Trainer, and Keith, they sat together at a big round table there in the restaurant, and they talked, and Chris has been texting on and off Keith since November. Well, this past week, we had an opportunity to attend. We've identified like 75 to 80 father-sons who serve in ministry, and so we had an opportunity to have a meeting up in the Williams area this past week on Monday, Tuesday, and early Wednesday morning to challenge fathers and sons who serve in ministry together. And Dr. Sproul, he spoke to the group and really challenged us on a Monday night, a tremendous message. Well, Tuesday, half of that group had never been to the Grand Canyon, and so we took that group on the train ride. Now, I want you to think about coincidences that happen in life. There's two trains running because it was spring break. There's two trains. There's 1,400 people traveling to the Grand Canyon on Tuesday of this past week. Two trains going. So that means that there's many, many cars go, many, many cars that can hold people. And it just so happens that it was a coincidence that our group of, we had 34 in our group, that our group happened to get on this one car, and on that car, guess who was in charge of that car? Keith. We haven't seen him since November. And so then we don't have a picture yet. In just a moment, don't we put it up just yet? I have a picture I want to share with you. But Keith was so excited. He was talking on the microphone about us, and half the car didn't even care about us. But he's talking on the car about us, and there's a bunch of preachers back there. And then the cowboy came through, and he found out we were preachers, so he was singing all the religious songs that he knew, three. It was a great train ride. We got up there, and before I got off the train, Keith said, "Hey, what time are you guys going to be back?" And I said, "Well, we'll be back between 7 and 8." And he said, "Well, I'll be back at 6:30." He says, "Is there any way that you can come by my place tonight?" I said, "Sure. What's up?" He goes, "I need to talk to you." I said, "Okay, I will make that happen." Now, the purpose is to be fathers and sons, and so hanging out, but Pastor Jonathan, he said he's going to go do a run, and so I said, "Okay, well, when we get back, I'll go find Keith's place there in Williams." And so we land and come into the train station, and I have his address, and I walk, and it was about 3/4 mile from the train station. I come to his place, and so now you can put up the picture. And then, so I went to Keith's place here, and so that's Keith there, and he began to pour out his story, and he said, "I need to commit my life to the Lord." And I said, "Well, you can do that. That's great." 48 minutes later, we wrapped up. But here's the thing. Keith said, I can't do that because I have a family situation. I won't get into the specifics of it, but there's an estrangement going on in his family that's lasted multiple years. And he says, "I got to fix this before I can commit to the Lord." I said, "No, you don't." I said, "It's two separate things." I said, "Why don't we commit to the Lord and let the Lord do the work in fixing this family relationship?" Yeah. And so we talked, and I shared scripture, and he had a friend there whose name was Holly, and she was bawling, and she's there to my right in that picture, and she's bawling, and I'm just sharing and preaching essentially to Keith and Holly. And because of influence of this church back in November, about 35 minutes in the conversation, Keith said, "I'm ready to commit my life to the Lord." And so right there in his little, he does free artwork. He has a little studio that's big enough for two of us to sit in. And we were sitting there, and right there in his studio, he committed his life to the Lord. I'm here to say something. If it were not for the gospel message, lives wouldn't be changed. Now, we need to pray that the power of God can be revealed and Keith can have this relationship, family relationship, repaired in his life. It would be very important. It would reaffirm his faith in a great way. But as you see Keith, pray for him. Pray for his new walk. He's promised to start watching us every week by live stream. And so I know he's working today, so I can talk about him. But anyway, the power of the gospel. The days of sharing the gospel did not end last Sunday for a whole nother year. On Tuesday, we shared the gospel and someone committed his life to the Lord. It does not end. But if we have no passion, why would we be attractive at all to a lost world? Why would someone go to Japan if he had no passion for the Lord? Why do we have missionaries scattered all around if they had no passion for the Lord? Folks, we're not going to Japan, and we're not going to Burkina Faso, and we're not going to China. We're here in Tucson. We need to be passionate these days after Easter.